I tell you what, it is good to be back. We had a great week at the beach here a couple of weeks ago. And one of the things that I love about CCC is that no matter where you are, you can always stay plugged in. So we were able to go in and listen a little live and go back and listen to the Bob's messages over the last couple of weeks. And it's just it's a privilege and a blessing to be able to do that. So we're in the summer time, as we can tell from all the empty seats, and we're kind of in the middle of our summer series, which is a series about nothing, right? It's just a series of people standing up here and talking. So I tell you guys always about Bob and I's conversation and kind of how we came to today, and this is no different. Bob asked me several weeks ago, can you do August 7th? I said, sure. Just let me know what you want to talk about. And then actually right before he stood on stage last week, he texted me again. He said, you're good for next week. And I said, yep, no problem. I'm just waiting instructions. And he said, no instructions, preach the good news. Now, that is the worst thing for me. I need direction. I need a subject. I need a goal. And for you to just say, whatever you want to do, go ahead and do it. But little did Bob know, he actually gave me direction. He said, preach the good news. So guess what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about the good news. But before we get too far into talking about that, let's go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you so much just for the blessings that we have, Lord. You bless us in so many ways. Father, we thank you for just the blessing of being where we are, of being here in the United States, and the blessing that we have to be in this place and to gather with each other and to praise you, Father. We know that there are many, many that are not so lucky. Father, we thank you for the blessings of our health and just the way that that we're able to come together and the place that we have to do that, Father. We just are so thankful for so many things. It's not an easy time when we look around, but Father, we're thankful. As we come in to a time of study and sharing your word, Father, I just ask, as I do every time, that you move me out of the way and that the message that everybody hears be yours and not mine. We ask that the Holy Spirit might speak up and deliver a unique and special message to each of us. We say these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, have you noticed that the telemarketers are getting smarter? I was happy when T-Mobile came out with a function to automatically block the scam likely call. That was awesome. It cut down on those annoying calls so much. In my job in sales, I have to answer the phone if I don't know, even if I don't know who it is. I can't risk not talking to somebody. So now that the auto warranty people have gotten around the scam likely filter and started using local area codes, I wind up having to answer my phone and listen to the beginning of that recording way more than I want to. Maybe if we all just agree to buy a car warranty, maybe they'll stop. I know that most of us in the building today are parents. I'm sure that a lot of you are like me. If I'm not expecting a call from one of my kids and their name pops up on my phone, I get this momentary panic. I emotionally prepare myself for the myriad of bad news that could be coming when I answer the call. Like, I'll tell Lucas to call me when he's going to leave somewhere, like he's going there and he's coming back, and I want you to call me when you're on your way home. But when he calls, my mind instantly does the calculation. Has it been long enough for him to call me back? Is this going to be bad news? And in that split second, I start to dread the bad news. I don't think this about church, but for some people, I think that going to church or experiencing church can start to feel like expecting bad news. We can so easily start to dread what God has to say to us, but don't fear. Today, just like every day, the gospel is good news. If you have your Bible today, join me and we're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1. It describes Jesus. It says, "And after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." So how Jesus operated then, and how I would say he operates now, is to go from town to town, from village to village, from life to life, from house to house, from story to story, and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, the enemy is trying to invert this story all the time. He did it in Eden. Remember, here's God. He creates man and woman, puts them in the Garden of Eden, a perfect paradise. He gives them a job and a role. In his kingdom, a relationship with him meets every need. But then the voice of the enemy comes into the story, and he says, oh God, right, the one that won't let you eat from that tree. And all of a sudden, the enemy, in one statement, turns the best news from God into a bad news story. Let me tell you, he's still doing that even to this day. I bet you can remember a time when you came to church thinking, I've got to get my seatbelt on because I know I'm probably going to get a boatload of bad news from God today, because that's what God does. If you spend time talking to people that don't follow Jesus, maybe coworkers or classmates and friends, this is what many of them think, that God is a God of bad news. He wants to ruin everything. He wants to deconstruct my dreams. He wants to rain on my parade and make me do things that I don't want to do because he's a God of bad news. But what Luke says about Jesus is no, the opposite of that. He went from village to village and town to town proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Because our story is a good news story. And we're not going to let the enemy take our story and turn it into a bad news story. I'm telling you, we have the very best good news story that there is, the gospel. Now, what do you think when you hear the word gospel? What comes to mind? You might think of an evangelical revival, a salvation story, cross, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you think putting your faith in Christ, being forgiven of sin. You might think of a little gospel tract that somebody left on a table at a restaurant or a gospel message that you heard on television. And that is the gospel, but it's bigger than that. The gospel, simply put, is good. On the screen is the English version of Luke 8:1. Now I'm going to put on the screen the Greek version of this verse. Now I'm not going to try and speak Greek or read this, but I've highlighted one word. It's the Greek word for good news. Now, why are we looking at this today? It's not to sort of get all nerdy, but to understand something about this good news. So here we can see more about this word. We see the original word, and it tells us the transliteration, and then it'll tell you if you don't know how to say it. So if you follow along, it's pronounced euangelion. The translation, I'm not sure how easy that is to see, but to bring good news, to announce glad tidings, used in the Old Testament of any kind of good news. In the New Testament, used especially for the glad tidings of the coming of the kingdom of God. In the second definition, I'm not going to read that all, but look down at letter D, the gospel. So we've learned the word good news and the word gospel are the same. So when we say preach the gospel, we're literally saying preach the good news. When we say Jesus went proclaiming the good news, we're literally saying he was proclaiming the gospel. So think about this. Just because gospel sounds like a church word, and it is a good church word, but it's better than that. If your neighbor doesn't want to hear the gospel, then don't go next door and say, all right, we came over here to share the gospel with you. They may be like, I don't know if I want to hear about the gospel. But if you knock on the door and you say, we came over to share some good news with you, perhaps they'd be like, you know what, I'm ready to hear some good news. The gospel is good news. It's not bad news. Euangelion is good news. Let's look at another place, Mark's gospel, just before the book of Luke. This is the commission of Jesus to his followers at the end of Mark 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. Most translations say, go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And when you look at the Greek, you would see the exact same thing. There's the English, and he said to them, go into the world and proclaim the gospel, the euangelion, to all creation. So today, I just want you to know that God's got good news for you. He's not a bad news God. He's a good news God. And if you're looking for good news today, then you came to the right place. In Luke 8:1, it says, after this, Jesus went throughout all the towns and villages. So after what? Well, after what had just happened. And what had just happened was Luke chapters 1 through 7. But let's look particularly at chapter 7. There are a few stories that take place in this chapter that help us understand what about this kingdom of God is such good news to the people. I want you to see two things with me about the kingdom of God. The first one is this. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of ultimate authority. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of ultimate authority. In other words, you're not in charge. The government's not in charge. Some dictator is not in charge. The powers that be in the media are not in charge. The culture makers are not in charge. Ultimately, there is a kingdom where God is the final authority in everything. You're like, Jeremy, I don't know if that's good news or not. No, that's great news. Great news, especially if you're living in a marginalized climate or culture. Especially if you're in a situation globally somewhere where the circumstances are far less than what they should be for any human being on the planet. It's good news, certainly, if you're in prison. For the gospel today, that's good news. Certainly, if you're working upstream against what seems like an unshakable power, it's good news to know that there's an authority that's greater than every other authority, and that the kingdom of God is good news. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of ultimate authority, and we see that in the opening story in Luke chapter 7. So the after this part in chapter 7, first few verses tells a story. Jesus comes to Capernaum, and when he comes to Capernaum, there's a message that comes to him from a centurion. That's a person who has authority and rule. The centurion sends word to Jesus that one of my favorites, most beloved servants, is sick. Could you heal them? Jesus starts to go to the centurion's home. Jesus starts to go to the centurion's home to actually do what the centurion has asked. But then the centurion sends a message to Jesus, and this is what he says. He says, wait a minute, you don't even have to come to the house. You don't have to make the journey. See, I understand how you work because I'm a person with authority. When I say to my servant, do this, they do that. When I say come, they come. I say go, they go. This is how life works in a system of authority. Anybody here in a system of authority? Anybody here have a boss, right? When your boss asks you to go to France next week, what are you going to do? You're going to say, babe, I'm sorry. I got to go to France. Why? Because my boss wants me to go and do a presentation. So I'm shuffling my schedule. I'm doing this. I'm redoing that because I'm going to go to France next week. That's why it's going to work, because I'm under authority. Some of us here are the boss. When you send an email to somebody and you say, I need that file by tomorrow afternoon, guess what? Some other people are scurrying right now, because when you say go, they go. And when you say come, they come. This is how life works. The centurion was an authority, so he understood authority. And what he understood about Jesus was this. Somehow, his eyes had been opened to realize. We don't have any backstory in the scripture. We don't know how this man came to this understanding, but he'd figured out that this person, Jesus, is not from this earth. He was born on earth, but he is from heaven. And when he speaks as one who has authority. The demons know who he is. The angels know who he is. And when he calls to an evil spirit, it obeys him. When he speaks to the wind and the waves, they obey him. When he speaks to a dead man, the dead man comes back to life. This person looks like a normal human being, but he is not. He has come from somewhere where there is a greater authority than anything you can see with your eyes. And I know this man has that kind of authority. So he sends a message back to Jesus. You don't have to come here all the way to the house. Just say the word and it'll be done. If you know, I know you. I know who you are. I figured out something about you. Just like I can tell my servants, you go and they go and take care of this and it's done because of my authority, I know you don't have to make the journey all the way to my home for my servant to be healed. You just say the word and they'll be healed. And Jesus said to them, this guy gets it. This guy gets it, and he gets it more than all of Israel gets it, because Israel's been saying messiahs are coming, and here I am, standing in the midst of them, and they don't see me. They just think I'm a guy that grew up in Nazareth. They don't understand. I come from the throne of thrones, and I have all authority. This is what Jesus says at the end of his life on earth, when he's commissioning his followers in Matthew. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus would never send you out in life without letting you know that he is a king who has all authority. Jesus does not want you moving through life thinking that you are a pawn in a pinball machine. He wants you to know that there is a kingdom, and the good news about that kingdom is the king has ultimate authority in life. And you say, well, what does that matter to me? Perhaps it's because a lot of us are living like we are victims of circumstances and not living like we are the sons and daughters of a king who has all authority in heaven and on earth. This is a game changer for us, a perspective shift. Let's look just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 2. The Christmas story opens with this verse. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Before we get into Jesus being born, let me give you the landscape. The emperor in Rome, the power of the day, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree. What happens when people of authority issue a decree? People get their pregnant wife, and they get on a donkey, and they go to Bethlehem. Because this is what happens when people in authority make decisions. Everybody gets on board. So we see in verse 1, authority, human authority, the power of Rome, political might, military might. And when that authority issued a decree that a census should be taken in all of the Roman world, people got busy going to the census. But one of the couples going to the census was Mary and Joseph. When they arrived in Bethlehem to register in the town of their origin, something amazing happened, and a baby was born. This baby was announced by the angels to the shepherds in a nearby field. That field was under the authority of Caesar Augustus. Listen to what the angels said to them. Do not be afraid. This is down to verse 10. I bring you good news. I bring you euangelion. I bring you the gospel. The angel is saying, I'm about to proclaim the gospel to you. I came down from heaven to Shepherdsville to preach the gospel, to proclaim good news, to declare the euangelion of God. Not just the story of salvation, but the whole story of God's good news is happening right here in Bethlehem. Tonight, he says, don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Now, I bet people are thinking as they're hearing this word, as it's spreading throughout, I hope this doesn't get back to Caesar. Because if it does, before you know it, all the babies under two in our area are going to lose their lives. King Herod and all the paranoid leaders, all the people who think that they have authority, who think they're running things, they're going to freak out once they hear the announcement that a Savior has been born. Now, this message is long enough, but know this. Caesar Augustus had set himself up as the Son of God, a deity. He established Pax Romana, the Roman peace, that basically said that I, Caesar Augustus, am going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you all your needs. It was written that Caesar Augustus was the Savior of the world, the Son of God. So this announcement said, thanks, Pax Romana, but you're not going to be good enough to meet the needs of the human heart, to satisfy the longings of all people for all time. The angels say, here is good news of great joy for all people. Today a Savior was born, and guess what his name is? His name is Christ the Lord, not Caesar Augustus. And then an angel appeared with a great company of heavenly hosts, and they said, "Glory to God in the highest." Perhaps you're thinking, what does that mean? It means glory to God above all the glory that everybody else is giving to the God who said that we have to take a census. There's another glory. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to men. This wasn't Jesus saying, "I'm going to go to Rome to overthrow the empire." Jesus had another mission in mind, and it was to go to a cross to die for the sins of humanity. That he was going to go back and sit on the throne of thrones, not that itty-bitty throne that Caesar Augustus was sitting on. He wasn't worried about going in and overthrowing a political system. He was overthrowing a spiritual system. He was going back to sit on a throne in heaven. He wasn't concerned about Caesar and going to Rome and starting an insurrection. But he was absolutely taking a stand at his birth and saying the peace of Rome isn't going to be enough peace for your heart. There's a glory higher than any human glory, and there's a peace that surpasses understanding, and it's here now. There is a king with superior authority, and he's on the scene, and that's good news. The second good news we're going to look at this morning is this. He showed us that the king in this kingdom offers heaven's hope to the last and the least of these. The last story in Luke chapter 7 is the story of Jesus going to the Pharisee's house for dinner. So you've got all these religious leaders there at this house, and Jesus is reclining at the table with them. But the story says, and then a woman came in while he was eating. This is verse 38. She stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed his feet and poured perfume on them. So right before this, Jesus had traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. A woman is at the Pharisee's dinner party at the end of the sofa where Jesus is reclining, and she's crying and weeping and wiping his feet with her hair and pouring expensive perfume on him. She's saying, "I love you. I'm grateful to you. I owe my life to you." The Pharisees get it right away and says to himself, "Who is this man that proclaims to be a prophet, claims to be a man of God, claims he's come here from heaven, but he obviously doesn't know what kind of woman that is who's touching his feet and wiping his feet with her hair because she's a sinner." The implication is that she was that kind of woman. Somehow, she'd had an encounter with Jesus. Again, we don't know the backstory. We don't know where they met or what she heard, how they encountered each other. We don't know how forgiveness landed on her life. But we don't know what his eyes were like when they looked at each other. We don't know what she heard and felt when she heard him say to her, "Even someone like you can be included in this kingdom. I'm telling you, ma'am, I didn't come to bring bad news. I came to bring you good news. Even the last and least of these can be welcomed into the kingdom, a kingdom of good news." Anyone who is looking for forgiveness, anyone who is looking for hope, anyone who is looking for heaven, anyone who's looking for a second chance can find it in this kingdom, because this kingdom is a good news kingdom. God has not come to condemn you. He's come to save you and to welcome you in and to welcome you into a relationship with him, a new way of life. The Pharisees freaked out. Jesus tells a story about two men. One owed a lot, one owed a little, but they both got forgiven because they couldn't pay their debt. Who, Jesus said to the Pharisee, do you think was more grateful? The Pharisee said, obviously the person that owed the most is going to be the most grateful at the end of the day. Then Jesus just points at the woman. Case in point. Jesus points out that the Pharisee might have been thinking, I really don't have that much of a debt with God. I've been a pretty good person, crossed all the T's, dotted all the I's, and kept that good exterior out there for people. Good job, Pharisee. You don't think you need to be forgiven much? But you know, when I came into your house, you didn't recognize me. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't welcome me. But this woman had a debt she knew she couldn't pay. She got left behind by the system. She was already an outcast in culture. They weren't celebrating International Women's Day in her world. In this moment in history, this woman had no shot, no chance. It's not a beautiful picture, but despite what the world sees, Jesus gave her a shot, and he gave her forgiveness. It says down at the end of the story that he said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And then he looks at her, so you'll know that she wasn't saved by her hair. She wasn't saved by her tears. She wasn't saved by her perfume. She wasn't saved by her thanks. He said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of authority. It's a kingdom greater than any earthly authority, and it's a kingdom that has the authority to forgive sin. And the only way peace is going to come to the human heart is when God forgives sin. And when we receive it, and a lot of us may be sitting in church today, and you've got that far, but you need peace in your heart with God, and that only comes when you understand that Jesus has the authority to look at your past, no matter how big your debt is, and to wipe it all away by the work of the cross, and to give you forgiveness and grace and a brand new life in his kingdom. We're going to sing our last song, and as it has become my habit lately, I encourage you to really engage in the word, in the words that we're going to speak. If you've been expecting some bad news to come down, God has got good news for you. We are lifting our voice to worship the King of Glory, the King above all kings, the King who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mightier and stronger, the King who shines like the sun, the King who was slain and rose again. Join me as we stand and worship this morning. Well, y'all can have a seat. I don't want to hold you too much longer, but I want us to think about this week. Two times today I said, we don't know the backstory, right? We get the stories in the scripture that we remember, but we don't know what happened that isn't written down. So my challenge to you this week is to be the backstory. Be the reason that that person comes. Be the reason that they hear. You know, we don't have to go out and say the gospel. Some people need to hear the gospel. And if they need to hear the gospel, then you say the gospel. But sometimes they need to hear good news. And if that's what they need to hear, then I think that we're called to go forth and share the good news. You guys have a great week.